You know, it was just a few years ago, my wife and I had gone shopping. We were heading into the store, walking back towards the jewelry counter. And as we were walking back there, we noticed there was a lady in front of us who was working with the lady at the counter. And as she was back there, she had this conversation going on. She said, "Hey, I really want to buy a necklace." And the lady behind her said, "Hey, you know what? I'll help you with this necklace. What kind of necklace do you want? Do you want a golden or a silver one?" And she said, "Well, I really want a gold necklace, but I want one with a cross on it." And the lady said, "Well, what kind of cross do you want? Do you want a cross with the little man on it, or do you want a cross with the little man not on it?" And when she said that, I just kind of stopped for a minute, and I was like, wait a minute. You know, a little man, and since when did jewelry, a cross, become just part of a fashion statement? And I was pretty amazed, to be honest with you, that neither one of them knew the little man's name. But you know, honestly, there's a lot of people who don't know Jesus' name. And I think this is what Mark was trying to do in his gospel. Was he was trying to bring enough stories and information in so that people would know who Jesus was. And the truth is he used a lot of different language to point towards that. One of the things he would say is Jesus is the Savior, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah. And when he would say those things, he was trying to make people understand who Jesus really was and point them towards him so that they might somehow be compelled to say yes to him and follow him. So we're going to be walking through Mark 15, and we're going to be talking about Jesus and who he is. And in this, we're going to cover a lot of things. We're going to cover Jesus' trial. We're going to cover Jesus' crucifixion. We're going to cover his death and his resurrection. But we're going to step back into Mark 14 before we do this. Now, Jesus in Mark 14 had come to a place where he had been praying in the garden with his disciples and been talking to his Father. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, come these soldiers, and they come to arrest him. And now, this is a whole new reality, because now the disciples are with the man they loved, the man who had poured into their life, the man who had changed them, the man who had been teaching them and guiding them through all these things. And for some of them, it was the first time they had any attention from someone thinking that they were important. And so, all of a sudden, reality changed. These soldiers came from nowhere, and they arrested Jesus. Now, one of the disciples, Peter, he's like, "Man, I'm not having this. This is my boy. I love him. He has poured his life into me." And he pulls out his sword, and he cuts off this guy's ear. Now, I'm thinking, that was a good move, man. You're defending the man that you love. But Jesus stops, and he's like, hey, sorry about that. My bad. And he puts the ear back on the guy. Now, I don't know about you, but man, if I was one of these soldiers, I'd be like, I'm not messing with this guy. If he can put an ear on, he can take an ear off. I don't want to have anything to do with him. But instead, they take him and they take him to trial. So Jesus is going to two different trials at this time. He's going to a religious trial, and then he's going to go to a civil trial. And in this first religious trial in chapter 14, Jesus walks into this trial, and it is with Annas. Annas is the former high priest. Now, I want to stop right there because I want you to do something with me as we tell this story. As we tell this story, I want you not to look at this from a historical viewpoint. I want you to stop, and I want you to place yourself within this story. Because a lot of times we look at this story and we're like, hey, that's a great story, man. It happened way back then, and you know, it's a good story. It really impacts me. But I want you to place yourself as one of the disciples. Maybe one of the people who followed Jesus. Maybe someone that Jesus performed a miracle on. But I want you to be one of those people where you're right up close in person. You were at the Last Supper with him. You were in the garden with him. You saw him make the blind see. You saw him make the lame walk. You saw him raise the dead. And you were impacted by it. So you have personal ties and relationship with Jesus. And I want you to be in that place because I want you to feel this story. Not just to hear this story, I want you to feel this story. So as Jesus walks in, you can imagine, he's coming, an innocent man, in front of the former high priest. And Annas speaks to him. Annas holds a lot of power. Even though he was the former high priest, people still respected him. That's why he got to see him first. And he talked to him, and there was no indictment. There was nothing he could do. So he sends him on, and the next person he goes to see is Caiaphas. And Caiaphas is the current high priest, and also the son-in-law of Annas. And when he comes to Caiaphas, not only is Caiaphas there, but the Sanhedrin is there. The Sanhedrin is made up of all these priests and rabbis. And these guys are all sitting there, and they hold the religious laws, and they make sure everybody follows all the rules, and they pass judgment on people who don't. And so it could be kind of intimidating to be in front of all these people. So here's Jesus in front of all these people, and Caiaphas is asking him questions, and he's just not giving him any answers. Jesus is just stone-faced standing there. So they bring in some witnesses, and these witnesses start to speak and testify against Jesus falsely. But the problem is all their testimony contradict one another. And these contradictions aren't making any sense. And this isn't helping them any because they need to build a case against Jesus so that when they come up with a charge, they can take it to the next level and have him taken and punished. So as they're talking to him, Jesus still isn't answering. And they have another witness come. And the guy says, hey, I heard him say he's going to tear down the temple in 3 days and he's going to rebuild it. And so Caiaphas is like, man, is this what's going on? You know, and so this is what Caiaphas asks Jesus. He says this, again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. I just want you to stop right there. He said, I am. Can you imagine that? The one question that Jesus answered was the one that would look like it was blasphemy. And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven, which makes it even worse, right? Like he's like, I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when this all happens, I'm going to be there coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? Have you heard this blasphemy? What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And then some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. Now, I'm thinking right now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, this is the religious trial. Can you imagine what the civil trial is going to be like? The religious people are beating him and spitting on him because he's guilty. There's no grace. There's no mercy. There's no anything. They're beating this man, and then they're going to take him to the civil trial in Rome. So Jesus next goes to the civil trial, and he goes before Pilate, who is the Roman governor. And Pilate sees this guy, and they're telling him what's going on. They're like, Pilate, man, you've got to charge this guy. He's going to be a threat to Rome. I mean, you've got to see him for who he is. So Pilate talks to this guy, and he's like, Jesus, you know, ask him questions. Jesus doesn't answer. Pilate just looks like, this guy is not a threat. But he finds out that Jesus is from Galilee. So what he does is he sends him to Herod. And Herod is the governor of Galilee. He oversees all the people from Galilee in Rome. And so Herod starts talking to him, and Herod's excited. Like, he's heard about Jesus. And he's like, man, I have heard about the things he's done. Maybe he'll do some of these cool things for me. And so when he gets there, he's talking with him once again. Jesus doesn't give him much. And Herod and his men start mocking him. And he's like, I don't find anything. You know, this guy's not a threat. So he sends him back to Pilate. I mean, so Jesus is all over the board. So Jesus goes back to Pilate. And Pilate's talking to him, still doesn't see him as a threat. But what he is seeing is that these other priests and rabbis are envious of him. And so he's going, okay, so what do I do? He said, so I'm going to do something that I normally do. And at every Passover feast, there's a ritual that Pilate did to release a prisoner of their choice. So here's what he does. He says, listen, I've got two prisoners here. I can release Barabbas, who is a rebel rouser. He's anti-government, anti-establishment, and the last time that they had this big rebellion, he murdered a man, so he's in jail for murder. I can release him, or I can release Jesus, King of the Jews. And I think that Pilate, in his mind, thought, man, there's no way they're going to release a murderer compared to this man, because he's done nothing. He said, so which is it going to be? And the chief priests started stirring up the crowd to tell them to release Barabbas. And they cry, release Barabbas. And he's like, what? And they're like, yes, release Barabbas. And I think Pilate was in shock. Like, nothing worked. Like, he thought Jesus was going to go free. He didn't want to have to mess with this. And so he said, so what do I do with this man, Jesus, King of the Jews? And in one word, think that he was shocked when he heard the word crucify. And the crowd yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he's like, "What has this man done to deserve this?" But he didn't want to mess with it. He didn't want to have the tensions going south on him and have a problem. So he handed Jesus over to the guards to be flogged. Now, in Roman torture and Roman crucifixion, nobody lived. They were experts at what they did. And so when they took Jesus to flog him, what they did is they would have a whip and they would sew in metal pieces and bone pieces into the whip. And then they would tie the person so that they were strung out and their back was wide open. And they would flog them with this whip, and this whip would open up their backs so easily. And it was a mess. It was bloody. Sometimes it would rip all the way through the skin into the muscle, and it was painful. And they beat Jesus. And when they were done flogging him, they took him out and they dressed him in purple. And they put a crown of thorns they shoved on his head. And they said, "All hail, King of the Jews." And then the soldiers dropped on their knees as in to mock worshiping him. And here's what I thought was funny. Because when they dropped on their knees to do this mock worship, it was amazing to me because they didn't know that in the Bible it tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These guys didn't even know, but they were getting practice for what was going to happen. So after they got done mocking him and they were tired of it, they took him and they made him carry his own cross. And when Jesus put this cross on his back, he tried to carry it. His back was wide open and bleeding and sore. And I'm sure that he was in excruciating pain. But he couldn't carry it. He kept falling. And so they grabbed a man as he was walking by, Simon of Cyrene, and they said, "Carry his cross." So Simon carried his cross for him all the way up to where he was going to be crucified. And as they got there, there was a custom that they would always do for people who were getting ready to be crucified. They offered him a glass of wine with myrrh. And myrrh was a numbing agent. It helped the pain to kind of go away, and it kind of deadened the pain that he had. And so they offered it to him, and Jesus said no. And this is why Jesus said no. Jesus knew that if he was going to pay for the sins of the world, that if he was going to free people from their sins of the world, then he was going to bear the full weight of those sins. He wasn't going to numb it down. He wasn't going to make it easier. He was going to take on every last ounce of pain that you and that I deserved to pay and to experience because of his love for us. So he said no. So Jesus, when he was crucified, there were two other criminals. They were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, listen to this. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I mean, think about that. Here, this is just symbolic. Jesus stepped into the middle of our brokenness, our sinfulness, to take on our reality that we were lost. And here he finds himself hanging in the middle of two criminals, paying for their sins also. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Man, think about that. Two thieves. They on the cross on each side of Jesus. And both of them heard Jesus say this prayer to his Father. I mean, Jesus had just been beaten, flogged, humiliated, mocked, then nailed to a cross. And he still says this, "Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they're doing. And both of these thieves heard this prayer. The one thief continued to rail against him and say, man, you know, save us and save yourself. If you can't do that, you're useless to me. But the other one heard and he understood. He heard that this man who had just been beaten, who had just been nailed to the cross like they had, was asking for forgiveness for the people who did it. And he was moved. And this was the criminal's response. The first thing he did is he recognized who Jesus was. He's like, this obviously he is a king. Obviously he's not like us. And then when he recognized that, he repented of his sins because he said, you know, you and I deserve this. We're here, we're sinners. This is what we should have. Then he received eternal life. Because when he told Jesus, man, remember me when you come into your kingdom, because I realize that you're the King of Kings and I want to be in your court. I want to be under your authority. That's pretty amazing. See, that's what Jesus does for us. He steps into our reality, steps into the middle where we're stuck at, and he gives us a way out. He provides a way, and he was providing a way for all of us that day. Now, there's five really crazy things that happened. Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. And so between the hours of noon and 3, there are five really remarkable things, miraculous things that happened during that time. And the very first one was that darkness covered all the land. Now, this isn't just like some clouds rolled in and there is a 5 to 7 minute solar eclipse. None of that. It's like somebody turned off the sun. And if you read some of the ancient secular writings, some of the historians then, they talk about this darkness that happened at this time. So it was real. So I'm sure people were like, what just happened? Why has the sun gone away? So they're in darkness. So between this time, not only does it go dark, but Jesus takes on the sins of the world during this time. At 3 o'clock, I want you to hear this. At 3 o'clock, this is one of the Jewish prayer hours. This is what happens. Jesus takes on the sins of the world. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I want you to see something. This is really significant that he says this. Because when he says, my God, this is the first time in the Bible and scripture where you see Jesus not address God as Father and he addresses him as God. And the reason is because when he takes on the sins of the world, those sins separate him from God. And one of the other miraculous things is the Bible says that Jesus told us that he and the Father are one, but now at this moment they are not. They're separated because of the sin that he takes on in the world. The next thing that happens is the curtain in the temple was torn in half. Now, this curtain was enormous. It was thicker than a man's hand. It was over 80 feet high and 20-some feet wide, and it was the separation in the temple to the Holy of Holies. People couldn't approach God in the Holy of Holies, so that curtain was there so they wouldn't go past it. But during this time, when Jesus had cried out, the temple curtain was torn, and it gave us access to God. Jesus' death allowed us to approach the throne of God and have access to him. Then the next thing that happened was that Jesus gives up his life. It says in the Gospels, not in Mark, but in one of the other Gospels, then with a loud cry. And this is pretty amazing that he could have a loud cry, because crucifixion, people died from asphyxiation. In other words, they suffocated because they couldn't get enough air. Their legs would go down, they'd have to get up to breathe again. And they would eventually sometimes break their legs so they couldn't get back up and they would just suffocate and die. But it says with a loud cry, he cried, "It is finished!" And Jesus took his last breath. See, his life wasn't taken from him. Jesus gave his life up when he was ready to give his life up. So he gave his life up. Then the next thing that happened was that one of the centurions who was facing Jesus and watching him, he said, "Truly, truly, this man was the Son of God." His heart was turned. One of those hardcore centurions who did this all the time. His heart was turned. But, you know, there was something in there that I disagreed with. The centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. No, truly, this is the Son of God. And in a couple days, they're going to see that he's not a was, but he still is and is. So after this happened, there was a crowd of women. In Mark's gospel, he said there were many. There were other people following. And they had been following Jesus through this whole process. So through the process, as they followed Jesus, it says that they were ministering to him at the same time. Just like Jesus had ministered to them, they were now ministering to Jesus through this process. But I want to tell you something. There is a new reality for these people. There's a new reality because the reality before was, hey, this is Jesus. We've seen him heal. We've seen him raise the dead. We've seen him do miracles. We've seen him feed thousands of people out of a loaf and a couple of fish. I mean, there's not much, but we've seen him do some amazing things. We saw him walk on the water. We saw him love people that were unlovable by the rest of society. I mean, it was amazing. That was their reality, and he is the Messiah who has come to save us. We have just seen him ride in on a donkey and people crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People were loving him. Jesus was like a rock star in this crowd. And now our new reality is the Messiah is hanging on a cross. He just died. What do we do? Their reality had changed. And you know, the truth is, we all have realities. And sometimes those realities change. And in the middle of those realities, we have to make some decisions, right? In the middle, we have to make a decision what we're going to do. And you know, it's just like those women and the people who were following him. They had to decide what to do. They were in a new reality. They weren't sure what was going to come next because Jesus had been crucified. And maybe if they found that they were followers of his, they might be crucified too. But some of the women made a decision after they took Jesus and they buried him that they were going to go out after the Sabbath and they were going to take some spices to anoint his body. They didn't care. They were going to go. They were going to risk it. So they went to the tomb and they find that the tomb stone is rolled away and it's empty. And through some time, they find out that Jesus has risen and been resurrected. And let me tell you something. When they find that out, they found out that the choice of death was going to be good this time because Jesus' decision to die on the cross was going to determine a new outcome. Their decision to go to the tomb and take a risk was going to be a good outcome because they found out this. That the body of Jesus himself was resurrected, and the resurrection changes everything. Because now the hopelessness they felt as Jesus was on the cross now became hopeful because there was new life. Jesus was alive, and there was a new reality once again. Here's the truth for us. We all have realities. We all have decisions to make. We can make good decisions. We can make bad decisions. Something that can lead to an outcome of life, one that can lead to an outcome of death. And the resurrection can really change everything for us. And you know, our realities can be different, but all of our middles are the same. The middles are the same because Jesus stepped into all of our middles that he might bring us life and that we might experience the resurrection. You know, at the very beginning, this is how it all began. Adam and Eve had a new reality. There was a new reality because they had made a bad decision and Eden was shut down and the relationship between man and God had been closed off. And so God finds himself in this place because he wants to be with his people. He wants to be with his creation, but he has to do something. He has to make a decision. So he makes a decision in the middle that he's going to send his one and only son, Jesus, to go and to die on a cross for the sins of the world so they could be paid for, so he could have relationship with his creation once again. And so he sends Jesus, and Jesus dies on the cross. He sits in the middle of two thieves, and he dies for the sins of the world. He stepped into our mess, and he took on our punishment. And the crazy thing was, when he was resurrected, it was all different. Everything had changed. Everything had changed. See, I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know what your reality is. Maybe your reality is you're going through a divorce. Maybe you're going through a divorce for the third time. Your reality may be that these addictions have you in your life. Your reality may be that you're struggling in your life, in decisions that you make, in your family. Maybe you're struggling because your wife or your husband has been having an affair and you're not sure how to go to the next step. I know something that we're all struggling with. We're all struggling with this COVID. It has changed our reality. Our reality 4 or 5 months ago was totally different than what it is now. But the truth is, we're all in the same place. We're all stuck in the middle somewhere with something that we need help with. And that decision that we make in the middle can lead to life or it can lead to death. It can be bad. So I'm telling you today that we can make a difference in where we are in the middle by asking Jesus to step into that. He stepped into it once so that we could have forgiveness. He can step into it again so that he can give us direction, so he can lead us through those times in the middle. I want to say, if you're not a follower of Christ and you're hearing this story for the first or the 15th time, I want to tell you that today, I mean, Jesus is inviting you. He's inviting you and asking you to ask him into your middle, into your reality. Because whatever it is that you're walking through, it doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did today. It doesn't matter what you're going to do tonight. Jesus is saying that I have paid the price for you, and I want to have a relationship with you. And I want you to step to me because I want to forgive you and heal you. I want you to experience the resurrection that will change your life. And today, if you're already a follower of Christ, man, we still find ourselves, I don't know about you, but I find myself in places I'm stuck in the middle all the time. And I'm always crying out, God, you know what? I need you. I'm in this place that I just can't get out of it myself. I need you to come, and I need you to help me walk through this. And people always ask, they say, but how do I know that I can trust God? I'm going to show you this. In John 10, 14 and 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there'll be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. See, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. Earlier I said Jesus laid down his life, and as you see in this verse right here, he says, I have been given the authority by my Father to lay my life down when I choose and take it back up again. That's pretty amazing. Like, he has that power over life and death, right? And he says, I am a good shepherd. Like, I'm here for you. This is how you know you can trust Jesus. I came for you. I didn't have to step out of heaven. In fact, that was his prayer in the garden. He says, hey, Father, all things are possible through you. And if there's any way that you can take this cup from me, but not your will, but my will be done. And he was obedient even unto death. So he chose to die on the cross for us. When he didn't have to, he stepped into our middle to change our reality so that we could experience life through his death and resurrection. That's how we know we can trust him. You know, there's something just recently, I was reading through the 23rd Psalm, and I noticed some things in there that just really impacted me. Now, I want you to grab onto this, to take this with you, because in your reality, whatever that situation is today, in the place that you're stuck in the middle, whatever that is today, Jesus can be with you if you would ask him into your life. If you're a follower of Christ, he's already there, but you have got to continue to hone that relationship with him every day so you don't have to cry out, Jesus, come, because he's already there, and we need to realize that. So I want to look at the 23rd Psalm, and at the very beginning it says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship, okay? He's reminding us, you have a relationship with me that I shall not want, because I always provide for you. That's provision. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's comfort. Like, Jesus is always there to comfort us. He leads me beside still waters. That's peace. Now, I want you to notice as we're going through here, and you see all these pronouns. He leads me. He makes me. He's talking to us. He restores my soul. That's healing. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance when we need it the most for his name's sake. Because he has given us purpose to be the people to take his word and the hope and light of the world to others. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's trials, that's testing. Those are all kinds of things that we walk through because he loves us. I will fear no evil. That's protection. For you are with me. That's God's faithfulness. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the assurance that Jesus gives us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That is hope and deliverance. You anoint my head with oil. That's consecration. My cup overflows, and that's the abundance that God has always given us and always promised us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That is his endless grace that he gives to each one of us, no matter where we're at in our life, no matter what we're going through in our life. That is the grace that Jesus gives us. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security, because I'm in God's house and nothing can touch me forever. And that's eternity. That is what we're talking about. The eternity that God has promised us, the forgiveness that he has shown us through his death and his resurrection. When Jesus died on the cross and he was resurrected, he defeated death, and we no longer had to fear that. He took that fear away, and he went to his disciples, and he said, listen, go and make disciples. You know why? Because death has been defeated. Satan has been defeated. Go take my territory back. Go get my people back. I want them back in relationship with me. He did that for us. And today, he calls to you and he calls to me. Invite me back into your middle. I want to be a part of your life. I want you to experience my forgiveness and my resurrection that will change your life for an eternity. I want you to pray with me real quick, if you would. And today, if you're for the first time hearing this and you want to be like one of those on the cross, one of those people that Jesus came for, this can be yours. You just have to repent, admit your sin, believe in Jesus, ask him into your life, and you will experience the resurrection. Heavenly Father, we have been so blessed that we have a God who loves us so much that he would send his only son to die on the cross for us. Even when we didn't deserve it, he stepped into our reality in the middle of all of our junk where we were stuck. And he took our punishment that we might experience the resurrection and freedom from sin. Father, I pray today that in this time, during this crazy time in this world where there's this disease that's running rampant and it's changing our realities and there's racial tensions everywhere that are changing our feelings towards one another, that Lord, that you would step in the middle and that your church would realize that we are called to be the hope and the light of this world. And Lord, that we would be willing, that we would be willing to suffer like you suffered, to stand in the middle of other people's hopelessness like you stood in the middle of our hopelessness, so that they might find hope, that they might see light in their darkest hour. God, let us be willing to suffer. You said if we want to follow you, that we had to take up our cross and follow you. You didn't say it was going to be a posturpedic cross. You didn't say it was going to be easy. You said, take up your cross. It's going to cost you something to be my followers. God, I pray that you would energize us. You would fill us with courage. That you would remind us of the 23rd Psalm, that you are always with us through the highs, through the lows. You give us rest. You give us hope. You give us assurance. You give us eternity. You give us security. You deliver us. God, let us remember that. Let us be people who represent you so well. But Lord, we're always, always willing to step in the middle for someone else. Lord, thank you that you loved us so much. You loved us so much that you never gave up on us. And God, you wanted that relationship back with us. And as we go, God, may the blessings that you've given us, may we be a blessing to those who are around us, that they might know your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.